Please be seated. You may have noticed recently in our prayers of the people, we've begun praying for ministries in various prisons and jails in our area. I'm not really sure how that got started, but I think it might have been a suggestion from the diocese, and that prison ministry is truly a very active outreach effort in this diocese. Due to the efforts of the Reverend Sandra Mayer, there is actually a small Episcopal parish in the prison in Atmore, Alabama, that worships each week and where the bishop has visited and performed baptisms and confirmations. The Reverend Norman Bray in Mariana conducts weekly Bible study and worship in the prison there. Our own Ed Richards is actively involved in the Kairos movement. Kairos, which implies God's time, is a weekend retreat for inmates conducted inside the prison and involves a series of talks and meditations designed to address the spiritual needs of the inmates and their families through this voluntary program. The program is ecumenical, but primarily involves Episcopal, Methodist, and Roman Catholic lay people and clergy as staff. Now, I've participated in two Kairos weekends, and the structure is very similar to, say, Curcio or other renewal retreats, and you would be amazed at the intricate planning and coordination that it takes to make a weekend work. Meals are prepared by volunteers outside the prison and brought in, and simple things like pizza or hamburgers are treats that many of these prisoners have not experienced in years. Different churches will set up prayer vigils where individuals simply pray for the weekend around the clock the entire time that the weekend is taking place. Great effort and work is put into these talks and meditations. And in the end, the inmates themselves are given the chance to say a word or two about what the experience has meant to them. And that truly can be one of the most moving parts of the weekend. Now, I will admit to you that I was a little apprehensive about being on staff that first time. I guess I had preconceived notions of what a prison would be like. And you know, those preconceived notions were right. And I realized that as soon as I walked past the barbed wire fence through the metal detectors and was searched by a guard who, had he not been wearing a badge, you would have wondered whether he belonged inside or outside of the prison. But you know what happened? You know what I realized once that weekend was over? I realized that I had hated every single minute of it. I hated it. And when I walked out of those gates on Sunday afternoon, I felt as if I'd been granted a last-minute reprieve from the governor and had been granted parole. I swore that I would never walk through the gates of that prison again. But it's not like you might think. My distaste, my hate of that weekend had absolutely nothing to do with the inmates or the prison. My hate of the weekend had to do with the staff, the Christians who were there to conduct the whole thing. I found them to be condescending, dogmatic, doctrinal, judgmental, while exhibiting the most annoying sense of superiority I had ever seen. The whole weekend was like a series of evangelical sound bites. Prayers were said with great drama, and apparently your prayers weren't valid unless you used the word just a lot while appearing to be in pain. It was as if the entire weekend had been designed to program these inmates into a particular way of thinking, of believing, and of being. And I simply wanted no part of it. Now, some 5 years later, my life had changed. I'd gone to seminary, I'd been ordained a priest, and I was the rector of a small church in North Alabama. One of my parishioners had been a part of the Kairos movement for many years, and while he knew that I had not had a great experience with Kairos, he literally begged me to be a part of the staff that he was directing, but this time I'd be the priest. Against my better judgment, I relented. Now, one of the first things that happens during the Kairos weekend is a time of introduction, of getting to know each other, and each person and staff and inmate were asked to stand, introduce themselves, and tell why they had chosen to be a part of the weekend. Well, the inmates didn't have anything to lose, and they were wonderfully honest. Most all of them said they signed up because of the food. Some said they simply wanted a few hours away from the hell of their prison wards, and some said they were just curious, and even a couple said they wanted somehow to improve their relationship with God. The staff introductions, though, were different and for the most part were very much like listing your qualifications on a resume. I served on staff 8 times. I've done this 12 times, and on and on and on. But there was one gentleman on staff that I will never forget. I don't remember his name or where he was from, but I'll never forget what he said. He stood up, introduced himself, and simply said this: "When I meet God one day, and he asks me if I fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, took care of the sick, and visited those in prison, I want to be able to say yes." And the man sat down. There were no more profound words spoken that entire weekend. And what I watched unfold was the polar opposite of what I had experienced 5 years before. Now, don't get me wrong. It was still kind of a happy, clappy, Holy Spirit kind of experience. And I learned lots of things. Did you know that not a single person incarcerated in our prison system is actually guilty? And each of the inmates wanted to make sure that I, the priest, knew that and their stories in excruciating detail. There was still a little judgment creeping in from the staff from time to time, and I didn't totally feel comfortable with everything that was said or done. But the difference between the two staffs, was that the first one seemed to exist to want to save the inmates, and the second one existed to serve the inmates. And that is our gospel lesson. We, you and I, can never be the reflection of a risen Christ until the world can first see in us a reflection of the servant Christ. And isn't that what religion is all about anyway? You know, there really can be a fine line between the sheeps and the goats of our gospel lesson. Despite the best of intentions, purpose matters. How we intend things matters. And the great commandment is not to love God and bring our neighbors to think like you do. The great commandment is to love God and love our neighbor. And we cannot truly love until we learn to truly serve. And I think that not understanding that is why both the sheep and the goats in our gospel lesson seem surprised by what the Son of Man had to say. Both the sheep and the goats want to know when they had seen the Son of Man hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison. Now think about that. What is it that they were missing when they do their good works or when they fail to do them? I think that they are missing a sense of how the sacred permeates and is interwoven in the ordinary and even in the less than ordinary. In those places and persons we might consider far from being a part of Christ, much less being Christ embodied. And perhaps there is no greater challenge of faith than to try to understand that. On this day when we proclaim Christ as King and grapple with what the reign of Christ really means, I believe that we're simply called to look for the face of Christ that's already among us. That first Kairos weekend, I was among a group of people who somehow seemed to be trying to earn the kingdom of God, to earn it by thinking and being and proclaiming a particular way. that would somehow please God. The second weekend, I was with a group of people who acknowledged that that kingdom is already here and who believed that being a part of that kingdom calls us to seek and serve the risen Christ who can be found. You know, so often what we think about religion, we think that religion is about believing stuff. And if we believe the right way or the right stuff, we'll be okay. But that is simply not true. Our faith is about awareness, our awareness, about having our eyes open to the real world and responding compassionately to it, whether or not we are aware that Christ is there. It's the idea that the King we seek truly can be found in the needy of the world. And think about that. Think about how transforming that can be, not only for the sheep, those who are already doing good and showing compassion, but also for those goats, for those who may have the right creed and doctrine, but who may have judged the least among us as not deserving of their love and care, as people who need to be fixed rather than people in whom the Holy dwells. Now, we can't do it all. We can't do it on our own. No one can. So how far should we go in this caring thing? How can we prioritize our caring so that the truly needy get what they need while those who would suck us dry don't? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. And it's something that I struggle with on a case-by-case, day-by-day basis. But may we never forget that the Son of Man, the King of Kings, was a poor man, born in a barn, wandering around as a preacher in a poor land, having no home to call his own, much less a throne of righteousness. And yes, he had a record. He was tried for blasphemy, flogged like a common criminal, and hung on a cross to die. Why then? Why then should it be such a stretch for us to think the risen Christ could not be found in those of similar circumstance? The Son of Man, the King of Kings, said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me." May God bless us all in our trying. God love you. Amen.